Certainly been a privilege to come here over these many years. I appreciate your gracious hospitality and all of the encouragement that you've given. Thank you for your prayers. The Lord had made a promise to Abraham that he would have a son, and said, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So here is reference to the coming of the promised seed, according to the book of Galatians, who was Jesus Christ coming to save his people. But time passed, and there was no son born. Finally, Sarah suggested that he go into her handmaiden, and Ishmael was born. But he was not the son of promise. And so the message again was brought. There will be a son, even in Sarah's old age. And when Sarah heard this, she laughed and later denied it. But in Genesis 18, in the 14th verse, then the question is asked, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And as you know, that son was born, and his name was Isaac. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We love the truth that God is omnipotent, that nothing is too hard for Him. We love to sing this truth. Number 430 in our book says, "We sing the greatness of our God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. We sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey." And on we could go, referring to various hymns in our book, which so wonderfully set forth the truth that the God that we worship is a God of power, that he has all power, and therefore we can have total confidence in him. But while we embrace the truth of his omnipotence, rejoice to know that he is the sovereign creator. Rejoice to know that he is upon his throne and he is working his will. We sometimes need to be reminded of this basic truth because in our daily lives we lose sight of it. We begin to be overcome with doubt and fear. And so we need to be reminded of his power to know that he can and will fulfill his promises. First, we think about the greatness of God as it is declared in Scripture. Psalm 126, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." He is a great God. He has done great things. Psalm 48, verse 1, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." There's a lot said in that little expression, isn't there? Great is the Lord our God. He is not one who is greatly defeated and disappointed, but because of his greatness, he is executing his purposes, fulfilling his counsels, and we can have total and absolute confidence in him. And therefore, because he is great, he is greatly to be praised. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Here's a declaration of his absolute sovereignty. Whatever he has determined to do, he has done it. Our God is in the heavens. He rules and reigns continually. And whatever was pleasing in his sight, whatever he determined to do, whatever he decreed and ordained, he has brought it to pass. And then we come to the New Testament. Find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll look at verses 35 and verse 37. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now I'm sure that if I were to ask this evening for everybody that believes that to raise your hand, every hand would go up. We all say, yes, that's true. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. But do you sometimes find yourself full of doubt? Sometimes feeling anxious? Sometimes failing to grasp this truth and embrace the good news that the God that we worship is able to perform and accomplish every specific thing that He has designed to do? Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. Oh, sometimes people try to present some kind of a foolish problem and say, well, can God make a square circle? Well, God certainly is not the business of doing that which is ridiculous. And God cannot lie, so there are some things He cannot do. He cannot be tempted with sin, and He doesn't tempt others with sin. But in the realm of that which pertains to His purposes, that which is in harmony with His character, that which is in keeping with His holiness, nothing is impossible with the Lord. All things possible with Him. Mark chapter 10, reading verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things that are right, all things that are good, all things that are holy, all things with Him are possible. Now, to believe in a God that would not be able to accomplish such feats as are here described in His Word would be a pretty empty exercise, would it not? I talked to a lady not long ago. She said, oh, I believe there's a power out there somewhere. I don't know where it is or what it is. I said, whatever it is, it can't help you. Only the God who has all power, the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, can come to our rescue and help us in the time of need. And then the last book of the Bible references once again made to His power. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a multitude and the voice of many waters as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is the Lord. He is the true and living God. He is omnipotent, having all power, and He reigns. So, nothing is too hard for our God. No promise is too hard for Him to keep. Paul said in Titus chapter 1 of the second verse, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God made a promise. He promised this salvation. He promised it through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Since God cannot lie, I can have total confidence in His promise. I'm in hope of eternal life because of His promise. Now, God has made many promises. And I trust that there are some that are special to you that you review on something of a regular basis. How wonderful to read that He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He'll keep that promise. He has kept it. There may have been times that you went through a season of spiritual coldness. You felt that the Lord was not near at hand. You were made to cry out with the psalmist, hide not thy face far from me. But the fact that you're here tonight is evidence that He remembered you even in that dark time. He kept His promise. He has never forsaken you. Believing then that nothing is too hard for our sovereign God, we know that not only is there no promise that is too hard for Him to keep, there is no prayer too hard for Him to answer. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, obviously, there are some things that can be an obstacle to prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if we have unconfessed sin, we need not expect that He's going to hear us. It's promised in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we fail to confess our sin, if we fail to repent and turn from our sin, we continue in a path of sin, disobedience, we can expect that He will not hear us. If we're asking selfishly, we're not praying, hallowed be thy name. We're not praying for something that will be to the glory of God. We're praying for something that will satisfy our own carnal desires. We can't expect that prayer to be heard. But if we're praying aright, we're praying, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I read about a little boy that was being taught that prayer by his mother, and he hadn't quite gotten where he could speak plainly. And every time he got to that part, he says, my will be done. And I'm afraid there are many that haven't got that straightened out yet. That when they pray, they may be saying, thy will, but down deep they want my will. I want done what I want done, and I want it done on my timetable. But if we're praying aright, we can expect that He will hear us. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, sometimes you'll have to pray like the man did that brought his son to Jesus, who was possessed of an evil spirit. And Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We often need help because we do tend to doubt, particularly if the Lord has not answered in the fashion that we thought that He would or on the timetable that we had laid out. We say, what's the use? I might as well give up praying. But in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, that parable is given. Jesus said the purpose being that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Have you not had times in your Christian experience when it came to the matter of prayer, you fainted? You said, I give up. I've prayed over and over again, and I haven't seen any answer. He says, do not faint, do not give up, but pray without ceasing. Furthermore, believing that He has all power, that nothing is too hard for our sovereign God, we know that there is no problem too hard for Him to solve. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm always intrigued by the language of that verse. Unto us, unto Him that is able to do for us exceeding abundantly. You think, well, it'd be enough to say He's able to do above what we ask. But then He says, abundantly above what we ask. And He says, exceeding abundantly above what we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Do you sometimes take a situation to the Lord? An entangled problem, an extremely challenging matter. And you're praying, Lord, I know that Thou art able, and I lay out my burden before Thee. But way down inside, there is that nagging doubt. I just don't see how this can possibly work out. Not really coming in faith. Oh, to remember this. That He's able to do for us far exceedingly above what we ask or think. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Have you not sometimes along life's way experienced some of those things? When the Lord has done for you something great, something mighty, something beyond what your expectation was. It ought to encourage us to be diligent, to continue to come to Him in prayer, asking for an outpouring of His Spirit upon us. We live in a day when the culture around us is moving farther and farther away from God. Fewer people going to solid Bible preaching churches. Many will assemble in large groups where the design is to give a little short message that's going to make people feel good about themselves. I had a man admit that to me one day. He says, I don't want to be involved in a church. I just want to go to a big church where I can slip in the back, pick up my favorite cup of coffee out there in the lobby and sit there and sup it during the band. And then when the preacher brings a little message, I go out, I feel charged up for the week. I feel good. I don't want to have to mingle with anybody. I don't want anybody to know my name. I don't really want to be involved with people. Well, friends, you can't live the Christian life in isolation. Christianity involves other people. About 50 times in the New Testament, it talks about one another, one another, one another, one another. And a man said to me one time, I just don't like people. Well, there are probably some people that didn't like him. some people are difficult. They're problems. But by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. So you have to learn to love some people. Some people are easy to live to love. They're kind, they're gracious, they're sweet. Some people are downright crotchety, and you just have to pray, Lord, help me to love them. I'm supposed to not only love my friends, but love my enemies. So we have to be involved with other people if we're truly following Christ. And then to know that all things are possible with Him, we know that no work was too hard for Him to finish. He sent His Son into the world, and Jesus made it clear the purpose of His coming. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Oh, how Jesus was despised by the religious leaders. Those who came to Him because they were sick, burdened, cast down, delighted to hear what He had to say. But those self-righteous Pharisees accused Him of even casting out devils in the name of the devil. That they accused Him of being of satanic origin. And ultimately they vented their hatred when they nailed Him to the cross and spit in His face. But the purpose of God in sending His Son into the world was to pay a price, to redeem a people, to purchase them so that His work would be a success. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He finished the work. He accomplished what was necessary for the redemption of all those that were given to Him in the covenant of grace. And even when they laid Him in the grave, death did not conquer Him, because after 3 days and three nights, He arose from the dead. No work too hard for Him to finish. No work too hard for Him to finish when it comes to calling men to Himself. He says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." I've seen people who were terribly resistant to hearing the gospel message. Hard-hearted. Had no interest in the things of God. But what a change when the Holy Spirit of God moves upon them, convicting them of sin, showing them what they are, drawing them, bringing them affectionately to Jesus Christ. The work of calling is a work not too hard for Him to finish. And the work of keeping, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Isn't that good to know? The Lord doesn't start a work and then just continue it. The Lord doesn't save somebody and then back away and say, "This isn't working out." Jesus described it as being in the Father's hand and saying, "No man can pluck us out." I had a man say to me one time, "Well, I realize that's what the Bible says, but you can climb out." Well, I don't know anybody here that wants out. Everybody that's in the Father's hand is delighted to be there. And they're being kept by His power. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." How are you being kept? By the power of God. His power is sufficient. And so those who were given to Christ in the covenant, redeemed by Him at the cross, called by the Holy Spirit, are therefore in Him and Christ in them. They are secure. Jude 24 expresses it like this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Aren't you glad to know that? Now, I've had people say, well, if I believe that, I just go out and live any old way. Well, it shows that their motivation for living right isn't as it should be. If you have come to love Jesus Christ because you believe that he died for you, he is your Savior, your motivation for living right is you want to honor his name. You want to demonstrate the fact that you love him because of his great love for you and the display of his grace and the saving of your soul. So it's certainly not going to give you license to just go after the flesh and live according to the pattern that's out there in the world today. Knowing that you're kept by his power and that he's going to present you faultless, he's going to keep you from falling, gives you hope and courage and peace to press on the way and live godly and righteously in this present evil world. Furthermore, saying that nothing is too hard for our sovereign God, there's no sinner too difficult for him to save. The apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 of the 15th verse, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he considered himself the very chief of sinners because he had persecuted the church. You read that he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. He hated Christians. He hated the gospel. Shows how a person can be zealously religious and yet terribly wrong. He thought he was doing God's work, having Christians put to death. He was a great sinner. But when the Lord transformed his life, speaking to him on the road to Damascus, calling out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? He immediately recognized that the one that was speaking to him with such authority and with such power had to be Lord. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul then believed that if the Lord could save him, he could save anybody. You may have loved ones and friends who are at a great distance this evening as far as showing any interest at all in the gospel, in the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. You may have prayed for them and sometimes become discouraged, seeing no evidence of any turning at all. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how far one has strayed, how deep into sin they have sunk, our Lord, being the Savior of sinners, is able to save the chiefest of sinners. He's able to break the stony heart. Bring down the proud Pharisee. Humble them. Bring them to the place that the very message that they despise and the things that they ridicule become treasures to them. This is the God in whom we believe. Now, when we see then that nothing is too hard for the Lord, that he is a God of power and he is one who is sovereign, it also brings us to grip with the reality that we are weak. Our weakness is regularly confirmed in Scripture, which drives us to the place that we appreciate all the more that the God that we worship is not weak, that he has all power. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. There are many hard things that we encounter in life. A few days full of trouble. If it were possible this evening for us just to take a little time out and ask everybody in this audience to make a list of the, well, I'll say the top 10 things that have happened to you in your life that you would say have been the hardest, the most difficult, we'd probably be amazed at how much heartache and suffering has been experienced by this congregation. It's a part of life because we live in a broken world. We're a part of a sinful race. We experience the consequences of sin. There's trouble all around us. Isaiah chapter 40 and the 30th verse says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Think, all right, here's a young man. He's got a strong body. He's got determination. He can accomplish what he needs to accomplish. He can make it. We have confidence in him. But this text says that even the young men shall utterly fall. The point we're trying to make is that in ourselves, we're weak. We're weak because we encounter many troubles and sorrows in life, as Job 14:1 tells us. We're weak because even those who are strong in body, even those who are young, also reach the point where they stumble and fall. They're weary and they cannot continue in their own strength. And then Jesus, speaking to the disciples before going away, John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Where are you going to have peace? Not going to have it in the circumstances of life. You're not going to have it in this ungodly world in which we're living. In me, in Jesus says, you're going to have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You don't have to be surprised when trials come. He says, you're going to have it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There are those that present a message today which would indicate that if a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, everything's going to be better in every category of life. That they can have healing for all their sicknesses. That they are going to be financially prosperous. And God wants his people to be rich. And my, they're happy to sign up if they think this following Jesus sounds like a good deal. Everything's going to be easier and more pleasant for me. That's not what Jesus said. He told his disciples, in the world, so you might have tribulation, you're going to have it. You shall have tribulation. But here's the positive side of it. You can be of good courage because I've overcome the world. So although this world is in opposition to you as a follower of Christ, and this world is a difficult place in which to live, you can be encouraged because your confidence, your hope, your trust is in Jesus Christ. See, when you really look at Scripture, instead of hearing what some of these health, wealth, and prosperity ministers claim these days, you find that the Christian life is pictured as being a challenge. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and read about putting on the whole armor of God, it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How does that sound like an easy path? If you're going to need to have on armor because you're going to be in a battle, and the one that you're battling is the devil himself, that's combat, is it not? That's a challenge. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Not just a matter of dealing with difficult people along the way. Not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if you start out saying, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, but you don't understand that this is a warfare, you're going to get beaten up rather quickly. You need to have on the whole armor of God. You need to understand that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And at other times he transforms himself into an angel of light to deceive you and lead you down the wrong path. So, well, I thought that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Yes, there is rest in him. There is peace as we trust him. But he didn't promise peace of circumstances. We are involved in a battle. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, this involves more than just sitting on your front porch, relaxing and saying, I'm enjoying the peace of being a Christian. This says you've got to get up and go somewhere. You've got to run. Run the race. It doesn't take much running for some of us to get out of breath and say, I can't run like I once did. Running can be very tiresome. It says that we're to be careful to cast off those things that would retard us and slow us down and hinder us in our running of this race. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain." It says you've got to be serious in this race. You can't just say, "Well, I really don't feel like running. I expect to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. I prefer that easy route." Well, there is no such route. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, it involves running the race. You're not running in order to merit heaven, but you're running because you've been born of the Holy Spirit of God. You've been transformed. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you're running to honor His name and serve Him in His kingdom here. And then listen to these words. You can't hear what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and draw the conclusion that there are no sacrifices to be made, that there are no difficulties along the way. He says, "If any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Somebody may say, "Well, that's puzzling. I thought the scriptures teach husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives to love their husbands, and parents to love their children." Indeed, it does. But what he's telling us here, that our love for Jesus Christ is to be so intense that by comparison, our affection for our own family would be like hate in comparison to the love we have for Jesus. We have a young lady in our church who is Chinese. She's a delightful soul, very much loves the Lord and is very much ready to tell others about Him. She made a trip back home to China on a visit. She looked up a friend of hers. She and this young lady had gone to school together and had been friends all while she was still in China. She told her friend, "I want to share some good news with you." She said, "I have come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. He saved me by His grace, and I expect to live with Him in heaven someday." And she went on and told her a number of things about her faith. This young lady that was a friend said, "Well, you know, I've been granted a scholarship to come to the United States, and there's 6 different cities I can select from." She said, "One of them is Cincinnati. Based on what you've told me, I'm going to come to Cincinnati to do my work so I can attend your church and find out about this Jesus you're describing." She came to Cincinnati. She listened to the gospel message. I met with her on 2 or 3 occasions. I could see her understanding growing. Finally, one day she said, "I believe I understand it now. And I believe Jesus has saved me. And I want to follow Him. And I want to be baptized." I said, "That's wonderful." She contacted her parents back in China and said, "I've become a Christian." Her father was appalled. He said, "You can't do that." He says, "I'm an official in the Communist Party. And if the word got back here that my daughter became a Christian, I might be killed. And if you ever came back to China, they'd kill you." So she came back to me and said, "My heart's broken. I want so much to be baptized. But I don't feel like I can jeopardize my father's life. I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, I certainly will pray for you. And I can't tell you what to do. That decision has got to come from your own heart. But I want to give you a scripture to read." And I gave her this passage in Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. About a month passed. She came back and said,
I'm going to have to trust God to take care of my father. But I've got to follow Jesus. And I want you to baptize me. And she followed the Lord. But there's not many that are faced with that kind of a decision when it comes to following the Lord. There may be some of you here tonight who have had an experience of grace. You believe that Jesus is your Savior, and for some reason you have put off making a public profession. You've put off being baptized. You've put off having that identification that you belong to Him and He's your Savior. I encourage you, take up your cross and follow Him. You see, there are a lot of hard things that involve our Christian duty. The battle against sin is an ongoing one, and that is a terrible, terrible battle. You can begin to feel you've made some progress in some areas, and after a while, the old Adam nature pokes up his ugly head, and you find out, I've still got difficulties to deal with. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not have you suffer to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. The problem is that most people, when they're tempted to sin, are not looking for the way of escape. They're thinking about how close can I get without going over the line. And then they get right up to the line and they go over. He says there's a way of escape. And you need to be looking for that. What about the trials? Many kinds of trials that come our way. Sickness, financial problems, marital problems, the grief experienced over a wayward child, conflicts, depression of spirit, lives disrupted by sin in various forms. Our trials can be extremely difficult. But the Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Because when I'm weak, I'm going to turn to the Lord. When I think I'm strong, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But the one that knows I'm weak finds strength because he's not depending on himself. He turns to the Lord and says, he's my strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How else could we get through our trials? Some of them are so heavy to bear. The loss of a loved one. Unexpectedly, when they die. Young person being taken down with sicknesses of various sorts. The death of a child. So how can I get through all this? You can't do it. But we can say that we found our strength in Jesus Christ. We can say nothing is impossible with our God. When the question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? We'll have to say a resounding no. There is nothing too hard for Him. No matter how heavy the burden, no matter how dark the night, there is the help and hope that we need. In all the things that we encounter, whether it be dealing with the temptation to sin, the heavy burdens of trial, just the performance of Christian duty. Comes the matter of forgiveness. It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you'd think that for any Christian, forgiveness would not be such a difficult task, because since you know what you've been forgiven, since God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you all your sins, how could you dare hold anything against anybody? But this old Adam nature sometimes digs in and says, preacher, you just don't understand. I can't tell you how many times somebody said that to me in a counseling situation. I said, my friend, I don't have to understand. God does. He knows all the details. And I can guarantee you this, that whatever has been done against you doesn't compare to what you've done against God.
Your sin is much bigger, and yet God forgave you. How can you then fail to forgive somebody else? But you know, we can all agree that's true. And there may be a situation popping up in your head right now and say, well, preacher, I can forgive everybody, but there's this one character, I'll tell you, I don't know if I could ever forgive him. Well, let me tell you, as a Christian, you don't have any right to hold back. You don't have any justification to let bitterness grow up. Describes bitterness as a plant that grows up and defiles many. Thing is, when a person is bitter, they get the strange idea that they're hurting the person they're bitter against. And that person probably doesn't even know anything about it. It's the person that's bitter that's being eaten alive. And it's the person that's bitter that has marred their communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Bitterness has deep roots, but it needs to be rooted out. So Jesus says in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You've got to abide in Christ. That's where you find the strength to overcome sin. That's where you find the strength to be able to forgive those that have harmed you. That's where you find the strength to get through your trials, to deal with the heavy burdens that press you down. But one more thought must be considered in all of this. Faith is required. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So if you're going to come to the Lord in prayer, seeking help in the midst of your burden, asking for His directions, asking for His support, asking for His comfort, whatever the need is, you're going to come to Him. First of all, you've got to believe that He is. I had somebody say to me one time, well, I don't believe in God, but I believe in prayer. Oh, what are you praying to? Well, I just believe prayer is good for you. I believe in prayer. Well, no, if you're going to pray a prayer that's going to be worth something, you've got to believe that God is. That's where you start. So you're going to be praying to Him. And secondly, you must believe that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I had a lady say to me one time, well, I'm really seeking the Lord in this matter. I'm really praying that He intervenes. But I realize I have to be prepared no matter what comes. So then she told me what plan B was. And that was an unbiblical approach to the problem. So the idea was, I'm going to trust God for a little while. And if He doesn't answer on my timetable, I've got plan B to bring into place. No need to go to God if you've got plan B. If you're saying, Lord, it would be a good idea if you'd come help me quick, but if you don't, if you're too busy, I'm ready to take over and handle this on my own. Your prayer, it is not going to be heard. I can tell you that right now. This says, you must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So that you're expecting that He will hear. Diligently seek Him. Proverbs 8:17 says, though that seek me early shall find me. Psalm 119:10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Not with some secondary approach in the background. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You must believe then that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Psalm 89:10 says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. That indicates there is expectation. No need to pray if you're not expecting anything. If you're thinking this is just probably an exercise in futility, it's not going to go anywhere. Don't bother to pray. If you're going to pray, you ought to pray. I think about when it says open thy mouth wide, I think about those little baby birds in the nest. You may have seen with their, got their mouth open waiting for that mother to come with the worm early in the morning. They're expecting something. And you as a believer must have your mouth open expecting, I've called on the Lord and I expect Him to hear. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. What a blessing to know that nothing is too hard for the Lord. We should praise Him because of His greatness. And let us seek Him earnestly in those difficult situations where there is no solution at hand. You have to come like it was in the days of Jehoshaphat, where he says, there are two situations here, Lord. We have no might and we have no plan. So we're trusting in Thee. And that's the way we've got to come. How good to know that what may appear to be like a hopeless situation, a hopeless case, and is from the human standpoint, that with God, all things are possible. We need earnest prayer for the Lord's blessings to be upon His churches in this day. So much false doctrine being taught, so many being caught up in all of the varied influences that the world imposes. Pray for an outpouring of His Spirit. Pray for a day of awakening and a genuine spiritual revival. And with God, all things are possible. Let us trust Him, because we are believing in the God who is omnipotent. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Indeed, it is not. With God, all things are possible.